The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Our scripture reading tonight will be found in Matthew 15, Matthew in the 15th chapter. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.'" So the point again, if you don't wash your hands and you eat, this doesn't make you sinfully defiled. It's the stuff that's already inside that comes out that's defiling. Verse 12, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven, and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Amen. That's about the only time you're going to have more leftovers than what you started with, isn't it? That's quite a situation. 7 large baskets full of leftovers. Wow. It's amazing. Okay, well, let's turn our attention to another passage of Scripture tonight, which will be for our meditation before the table of the Lord, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. Here the Apostle Paul is reflecting now on some issues that were brought to his attention about the Corinthian church, which really did have a lot of problems. That church was filled with concerns and issues that needed to be addressed. And as such, it's helpful for us today because none of us are in a perfect church and we all have little things that happen, problems that occur, and we need guidance and wisdom about them. He's going to talk to them about immorality in the church and how to deal with it in chapter 5, talk about lawsuits between believers in chapter 6, marriage and men and women relationships really in chapter 7, issues of conscience in chapters 8, 9, and 10, idolatry, the Lord's table, head coverings, spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14, and then finally the resurrection of the Lord and how that relates to the church, and then giving and how we are to participate in giving. So from chapter 5 to 16, that's really the summary of what he talks about in 1 Corinthians. I want to focus on chapter 5. It talks about immorality in the church and how to deal with it. In verses 1 through 8, he addresses straightforwardly the report that there is some sexual immorality among the church and a very gross kind of sin. And then he says they're puffed up. They have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you, verse 2 says. And then verses 3 and so on, he says, look, this person should be removed. They should be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that hopefully his spirit would be saved at the end time at that last harvest. And he says, your glorying, your boasting is not good. Do you not even know, verse 6, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul kind of pictures here Christian believers as those who are like Jews after they've prepared for the Passover meal. What did you do to prepare for the Passover meal? Well, you removed all the leaven out, get it out of the house. We don't want it in here. It can't be here. And that was a picture at that time of sin, different than what we talked about this morning with leaven, just as leaven. It was not a negative connotation there. But they removed all of that. And so since Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed, we're in a post-leaven era here. We're supposed to have this sin removed from our midst. And if it pops back up, if it comes back, then it's supposed to be purged out so that they may be pure again for the Lord. So Paul says there shouldn't be this immorality in the church. Rather, and there shouldn't be pride about it, there should be sorrow over it. We should be sad about believers who are engaging in sin, and certainly not condoning that. There should be separation from that sin and not fellowship with the sin. There should be what we hope for, restoration of the person who is in sin, not overlooking the sin. There should be purity in the church, not leaven or sin in the church. Christ sacrificed himself for that, to redeem us for himself, a pure people, zealous for good works. And Paul ends this section in verses 1 to 8 by saying there should be sincerity and truth in the church, not malice and wickedness. Not malice, evil thinking, evil intentions, hatefulness toward each other, but rather sincerity in relationships with each other and truth, and not wickedness. So he kind of, he starts out the chapter this way, and this is a really tough situation in the church there. It's got to be dealt with straightforwardly, and he does. And then he deals with a misunderstanding that the church had about this whole matter of immorality. So somehow they've got everything in Corinth, they've got it all reversed. Apparently, Paul, well, not apparently, he did write to them a letter which I'll call 0 Corinthians. Okay, he wrote a letter to them before 1 Corinthians, a letter that was not scripture, was not inspired. God did not immediately superintend Paul in writing that letter, so it was not kept without, you know, an error and infallible and all those properties that scripture partakes of. But he did write to them, and he told them, look at verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people, not to associate with those kinds of folks. And this reflects a teaching of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that says that you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You should not be partnering closely with unbelievers if you are yourself a believer. So he wrote to them before, and he had this statement or this teaching, don't be associating with or keep company with those that are immoral. Now, the misunderstanding came, well, evidently, it appears that they took him to be saying, you cannot associate with immoral people of the world at all, but if they're in the church, I guess it's all right. But he says you actually have it upside down. The misunderstanding came from taking Paul's words in an absolute sense apart from their context, and it could never work the way that they interpreted the verse or the text that he wrote, the sentence. Now, listen, to read it literally is good. Literal is good. But to read it literally without a context is not good. And so they misunderstood the context in which he was writing, and then they came up with an error because of that. So he deals with this misunderstanding, which is connected with their bad practice in the church, and then he deals with clearing up that misunderstanding in verses 10 and 11. Let me read those verses to you. He says, "Yet I certainly did not mean, you know, no associations with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." So they had it, you know, they took him so absolutely and literally that they said, well, now what do? We can't associate with anybody. Yet in their church, they're associating with this person who is boastful, and they're proud about this person who's been involved in this gross immorality. They're just all mixed up. So Paul says, what I meant was, you know, when I said not fellowshipping with immoral people, was immoral people in the church, not those in the world. The world and the church are thus distinguished. They're two different things. So it's clear we cannot leave behind all association with the world or with worldly people until when we go to heaven. Right, we go out of this world. That's what Paul says in verse number 10. You would need to go out of the world, so you'd have to leave altogether. You'd have to go to heaven. Then you would not be associated with any of that anymore. Now, worldly people act worldly. No surprise. Okay, and we have to have some kind of interaction with those people if we are to carry out the Great Commission. Okay, we have to witness to them. We have to have some kind of connection with them. We have to talk to them. So I think we understand that. But what then is not understood by the Corinthians, and maybe sometimes not by us, is that if somebody claims to be a Christian brother or sister, we cannot even have that kind of connection and fellowship with them that we would have with an unbeliever, which may throw you for a loop for a second. But read it carefully in verse 11. But now, he's saying, here's my clarification. I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So if a person who is a believer, a professed believer, lives in a consistent pattern of unrepentant sin, and that's the thing. It's not that believers don't sin, and they should be sinning less and less and less, but if they're living in a consistent pattern of unrepentant sin, then we are not to fellowship with them. The difference is they call themselves a Christian. The worldly people, they don't bother calling themselves Christian, right? They don't identify with Christ. They say, look, we have nothing to do with Him. So what do you expect? They're supposed to live like unbelievers live. If somebody names the name of Christ, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to live like Christians are supposed to live. So somebody that's living in this consistent pattern of sin, unrepentant over that sin, we are not to fellowship with them. We're not to associate or keep company with them. And he says, this is interesting, even to this extent, not even to eat with such a person. Okay, so how do you process all that? Well, let's pause for a moment and think about that. You know, here we take the Bible in its literal context. We read it and believe it and try to obey it as best as we are able with God's help. So this means that we must not ignore this text of Scripture. We have to deal straightforwardly with this. If there's somebody who calls themselves a Christian but is living in one or more of these ways, we are not to even eat with them, share table fellowship with them. That level of fellowship is not supposed to be had with each other. And please, what am I trying to say here? Don't pretend that it's below the love of God to say or believe this thing. I mean, some people in the world would say, what do you mean not even to eat? That's mean. That's not nice. That's not loving. That's not kind. Well, I'm just saying what it says. Just leaving it as it is. God's love is a holy love. It's not just a lovey-dovey feeling kind of love. It's a love which is guarded by and parameters on that love are the holiness of God. It cannot be just, you know, love of God cannot be molded into the love of the world that it wants God to have. It's the love that God has, not what the world wants Him to have. So His holy love directs us to live like this. So let me exhort you, pay attention to this text and don't ignore it. It's serious. It should cause you pause when you think about having a table fellowship or some kind of association with those who name the name of Christ, but they hold heretical doctrine, or which is a sin, it's a practice of sin, or they practice sin in some, you know, let's say physical sin or whatever, some act that they're doing regularly. That's not appropriate. Now, and of course, there are a lot of people today who do that. Christians, so-called, who are, you know, a Christian with another adjective attached to it. You know, there are Christians who indulge in this sin or that sin or this other sin, and they think they can still be called Christians that way. Well, they can call themselves that, but that doesn't demand that we fellowship with them. We have to be discerning about that. Now, I think a principle that we gather from this is that sin in the church is more unacceptable or dangerous than sin outside the church. Now, sin outside the church is very dangerous as it is anyway. Yes, sir. And that's what I'm saying, that sin outside the church is already very dangerous. And you know that. The world is trying to intrude and invade in our lives as Christians. But then if you bring that in to the assembly of believers, that brings the danger even closer and makes it worse. You may, well, your conscience may say, I can't do that.
Because it's not in the church.
That's right. And that's what I'm saying is the difference here. Is we let's say that the text is not limited to what I'm about to say, okay? But let me say it this way. What about the eating and drinking at this table? Do we think that's okay to just share with anybody? It's not. So that's one application of this. Certainly in the church, fellowship meals in the church. No, not to eat with such. But let's suppose you have a somebody who holds a heresy, somebody who is profess to be a Christian who knows the doctrine, who knows what the Bible teaches, and you know that, and then they've turned around and rejected it. What about that person? Go and have meals with them? Well, but the problem is, Bill, the world today, you have people that say, I'll just put it out there, you can be a gay Christian. Really? That's not the Bible that I read. And so they're saying they adhere to these, you know, all this stuff, except for those things that deal with that particular sin that they love. And so they've we agree with you on all that stuff, Bill. God's loving and God saves us by His grace, but He doesn't mind if we participate in that. And then you have to say, oh my goodness, do I want my children around that? Do I church family, can they be around that? That can infect. Well, what's 5:6-8 say? You have to purge out the leaven because you don't want it to infect the whole thing. And there are whole denominations that are affected by that because they have not practiced separation of the kind that we're talking about here to put away those things that are sin. So, yeah, there's the gradations of somebody who professes to know and doesn't know anything of what the Bible teaches. Then there are those who profess and know all that stuff and they reject certain doctrines or they become apostate. Yeah, then they've totally rejected Christ and it's a more clear case. Then you're having interaction with them to evangelize them again, right? But they don't belong in the church. Okay, I know we have to take it seriously, but we can't let the awkward situations make us ignore this text. You know, we got to deal with it seriously. Now, I want you to notice it's made more difficult because of this. It's not just immorality we're talking about here. Notice the other sins that Paul lists right next to it. He says, if there are people who are covetous, extortioners, idolaters, revilers, or drunkards, they fall under the same category. So we're not elevating one sin here. I mentioned one just a moment ago, a lifestyle. We're not elevating that to a worse condition than these other ones. You know, what if somebody's just an out-and-out glutton? What if they're greedy and they always want more? They always have to have more and they're chasing after the almighty dollar. Or they are abusive people. Or they, you know, too often take a little bit too much out of the bottle and are drunk. Or what are the others? Idolaters, obviously, image worshipers or idol worshipers. Extortioners, people who are robbers or rapacious, greedy, never satisfied. All of these are vices that are not appropriate to be named among God's people. So it's not like Paul is singling out one. He just uses one because that's the particular one they have a problem with at the moment in their church. But there are a whole list of these other ones, five other ones, and I don't think the list is limited to these. It's just these are exemplary examples for them. So Paul doesn't seem to see the sins as lesser or greater sins, but sins that believers are walking in that are they're unrepentant about. Okay, so now we have that in our background. We understand how it's difficult to apply that. But now look at verses 12 and 13. Here's an application of this. Now this also, remember I said this morning, fasten your seatbelt in your pew there. Do it again, because this will blow you away. In verse 12, he says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? That's a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is understood to be what? I have none. I don't have anything to do with judging outsiders. Okay? We do not judge outsiders. Who does? God does. What do we do with outsiders? Yeah, we pray for them, we evangelize them, we try to reach them, teach them the truth. Okay? That's what we do. We don't judge them, but look at what it says next. Do you not judge those who are inside? So many people today, this is how they would deal with this. I'd say, do we judge outsiders? They'd say no.
Do we judge insiders? They'd say no. Paul says, do we judge outsiders? No. Do we judge insiders? Yes. Now that is the shocking truth of it. Matthew 7:1, people throw that out all the time. That verse, that's the most well-known, memorized verse in all of the Bible. Judge not, lest ye be judged. All unbelievers know that verse. Why? Why do they know that verse? Because it's a handy one to throw out there when somebody tells them they're wrong and in sin. They think, misinterpreting it, of course. So, people have gotten into this mindset of, nope, you can't judge anybody. You can't do any of that. Jesus in Matthew 7 is talking about hypercritical judgment. Pharisaical judgment. These people who are living in utter sin, looking down on others living in sin and thinking they're superior to them and saying, huh, you're born in sin. Like the Pharisees said to that man in John 9, you were born in sin altogether. You're teaching us? Get out of here. They were born in sin just as much as he was. Trouble is, they didn't see the Savior, and the blind man did. That's pretty paradoxical, but in any case. So we don't judge outsiders. God deals with those. But what about insiders? God has given that responsibility into our hands. We must put away the evil person, and that requires some level of, can I just say it this way, discernment? Will that not offend your sensibilities? Judgment? In other words, a deciding function. We have to say, is this person living right? Are they doing what God tells them to do? Is this of a nature that we have to withhold fellowship with them? Well, from them, yes. Deuteronomy 17 says, put the evil person away from among you. Remove them. Why do you do that? To protect yourself, to protect your children, to protect the purity of the church, and to tell them that it's a serious offense they need to correct. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment begins at the house of God. And if that's the case, Peter says, just imagine what the situation is going to be like for those who are outside of the house of God. You know your sins. You know where you came from. You know what God has done for you. But people on the outside don't know that. They are continuing to live in their sin and, as it were, pile up more sin and punishment for themselves. We know that we're worthy of judgment, and we're thankful that Christ has taken our penalty and paid for it. But God still disciplines us and chastens us that we might not live in sin. But if it begins in the house of God, what's going to happen to the unbelieving and the sinner? Now, we must put away the evil person, as I've already alluded to, because Paul says in verse 7, purge out the old leaven, remove the impurity from the church so that it will not thoroughly invade the church. Leaven does what leaven does. Whether it's good leaven like this morning or bad leaven like this evening, it permeates, it spreads, it defiles. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, and this is, I think this is another reason why we have to take very seriously what we're talking about here, about even not eating with somebody who is a professing believer who's involved in these kinds of sins and unrepentant about them, pattern of sin. It says evil company ruins good people. Evil company corrupts good practices. And so we have to be very, very cautious. Now, because of this teaching, one application is that we cannot have what's called an open table. I'm talking about this table. This table cannot be open. Some people have said, look, this is not the table of Fellowship Bible Church. This is the Lord's table. So you've got to let anybody and everybody come and just partake of it. Well, according to this text, you're not supposed to eat with certain people. So that means that if we know of somebody that comes in here that's living like this, then we can't just share the elements of the table and pretend everything is okay. It's not okay. It's not appropriate for that to happen. So we need to do what is in our power to make sure that people within our fellowship are people who are walking with Christ. One of the ways we do that is to present, a message like this from time to time, with some truth like this, even month to month, that reminds us we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not the person that should be removed, right? And don't put it past yourself. Is that the right way of saying it? You could be that guy or that girl that does not belong in the fellowship of the table of the Lord in the church because you're living in sin. And so the Bible includes these warnings and these stern passages like this to keep you, you know, if you're kind of veering off to the side of the road a little bit, kind of, you know, in hockey terms, kind of check you back into the middle of the road and get you back on the path. So those warnings are very helpful and purposeful in God's eyes. So good questions and interaction tonight. Let's pray and then we'll share the table elements straight away here. Oh Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight as we consider the truth of this passage and questions that have been raised about it. Lord, I pray that you'll help our church to have a pure fellowship, that we will take care of those things that need to be taken care of, that we will, in our individual lives, we will walk the way we should walk, live the way that we should live, putting away evil from our own hearts and fighting sternly against it because it wants to overtake us. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the word here. Help us to apply it faithfully. Help us now as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.